His hand he leadeth.
Fourth verse.
And when my task on earth is done, when by thy grace the victory's won, in death's cold grave I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. He leadeth me.
Okay, back to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8. I've entitled this message, Remember and Forget Not. Remember and Forget Not. He says that several times throughout this chapter. Over in Isaiah 62, there's a verse which says, You that make mention of the Lord, give Him not rest day or night. In other words, and in the margin it says, those who make mention of the Lord are called the Lord's remembrancers. You remember reading that? The Lord's remembrancers. That's what he calls preachers of the gospel, or those who witness it. The Lord's remembrancers, continually reminding the people, bringing to their remembrance all the Lord is and has done. That's what our Lord said the Holy Spirit does, didn't it? In John 14, he said the Holy Spirit shall bring to remembrance all things that I've said. And so, every Spirit-inspired message must remind us of the person and work of our God. All right, Deuteronomy 8, the Lord is speaking through Moses here, and He commands the people. He does not ask them. Us. He commands us, remember. Now remember. Forget not. Rolf Barnard preached a message one time, and it was entitled God's Bloodhound. And what he said was God's Bloodhound was memory. Remember, and he used that illustration our Lord gave of the rich man in hell and Abraham talking with them. And do you remember what Abraham said to him that surely must have cut him to the heart? It was a worm that died not. Son, remember. In thy days thou had all these things, and so forth. Remember that? Remember. And so he tells us here, don't forget, but remember. All right, now this is directed at God's people. Verse 1, he says, All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that you may live. And multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. All the commandments do that you may live. So are you saying if we keep the law, we'll go to heaven? Is that what you're saying? If we do what he tells us to do, we'll be saved? Is that what he's saying? No. He's talking to people who have already been delivered from bondage. See, the Israelites are a type of God's people. Whenever you read through the Old Testament, the story of the Israelites, these things were written for our example. They are types. They are a type, a picture of God's people being taken out of the bondage of sin, under the dominion of sin and Satan and the law, and being led through the wilderness, which is this world, and finally entering in the promised land. That's God's people. So you see, they weren't saved because they kept the law. The law hadn't even come yet. You see that? I mean, they were taken out of Egypt, John. The law hadn't been given yet, had it? They'd already been taken out. So you see, he's talking to people who are already delivered, a chosen people. They'd been given God's word, given to God's mediator, Moses, their deliverer. And like I said, this is a picture of salvation. Because salvation is not by us keeping the law, it's by Jesus Christ keeping the law for us and dying the death we deserve. And we're saved by trusting Christ, period. Not by keeping the law. We're saved by Jesus Christ doing that for us. I believe everybody in here at least knows that in our head, all right? But, now wait a minute. Now that's faith. Saving faith is trusting Christ, period. But the whole book of James is devoted to this truth. Faith without works is dead. There's nothing to it. So what he's saying here, this is proof that you are my people. See that, Brother Stan? This is proof that you are my people. That you will keep my commandment. Did not Christ say that, Vicki? Didn't he say, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me? Didn't he? Oh, yeah. This is proof. Proof. God's people love His commandments and endeavor to keep them. And His commandments are not grievous. Look back at chapter 6. Look at some of these commandments. His commandment, when we think of God's commandments, we think of the strictness, the harshness of it, thou shalt not. And we think how we've broken it, don't we? Whatever the law says, it says we're guilty. It makes us guilty. But listen, His commandments really are not grievous. They're good. David said they're good. They're right. They're just. They're true. It's good. Look at Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all His statutes and His commandments. Read on down. Verse 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and you may increase mightily. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Here it is. Verse 5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul. Is that grievous? Also, you say, that's too hard. Oh, John, that's the desire of my heart. Isn't you? I want that more than anything. Don't you, John Cheeseman? Is that a hard thing? Oh, no, that's a wonderful thing. And I wish he would write it on my heart, the love of God, the fear, shed it abroad in my heart. Don't you? Look over at verse 13. Look down there. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve Him. I want to fear Him, Joe, don't you? I want to serve Him, don't you? Swear by His name. What does that mean? That He told us not to swear by His name, didn't He? What that means is say, if the Lord will. That's exactly what that means. If the Lord will. That's what that means. Verse 14, you shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people around about you. I don't want them. They can have them. They're not my God. I don't want them. Do you? Don't go after them. Oh, fine with me. and no gods at all. Verse 18, thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord. That's what I want to do. That's exactly what I want to do, don't you? What's right and good. That it may be well with thee. You know, practically speaking, Nancy, if a person do what God says, it'd be well with them. It wouldn't. It sure would. Read on. Look at verse 20. When thy son asks you in time to come, saying, what's all this about? These statutes and testimonies and judgment. What's this word of God about which the Lord commanded you? Well, you'll tell them, verse 21, say unto thy son or thy daughter, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt. We were sold into sin in darkness. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. It's the word of our God. We want to keep it. The Lord delivered us. All right, back to chapter 8. And those are just a few. Those are just a few. His commandments aren't grievous, are they, Deborah? Huh? If you just wanted to take the Ten Commandments, I don't want to kill. I don't want to take my Lord's name in vain, do you? All these things. I don't want to have any other God before me, do you? Mm-mm. I want to worship the Lord, my God. I want to love my neighbor, don't you? Nothing grievous about that. Nothing hard about that. It's not the law. No problem with the law. It's the weakness of the flesh. The weakness of the flesh. All right. And that's what Paul, and if I'm not careful, I'll stay right there. But Paul said, is the commandment evil for me? No. No, it's the weakness of flesh. I'm the problem. It's not the law. All right? Thank God Christ came and fulfilled it perfectly. All right, verse 1 now, chapter 8. He says, now, observe and do all that he said, which the Lord sware unto your father. All right, verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years. Do you remember the pit from which you were digged? Do you remember, Joe, how far away from God you were and how far He brought you? All the way He brought you. We love that song, don't we, when He reached down for me. Wait, how far did He reach for some of you? Polly, what were you like when God found you? Did He have to reach down in the muck and the mire to get you like me? I believe you were just like me, way down. You say, we don't feel like I've come too far now, but He's brought us a long way, hasn't He? Huh? From darkness into His marvelous light. From the pit to the pew. From the sinking sand to what, Joe? Standing on a rock. Religion is, it's always shifting sand. There's no real solid foundation, is there, anywhere? Boy, He brought you to Christ and stood you on the rock, and you've been there ever since. He hadn't moved one inch. From a way that seemed right, when the end would have been destruction to you, to the way, the truth, and the life. He said, this is the way. I'll walk in it. A way that seemed right, you know. And it changes all the time, doesn't it, John? The way that religion is going to change it every day. With every new wind of doctrine. Here, you got this? No, I ain't got that. Let me go there. You got this? No, I ain't got that. Christ says, come unto me. Rest. Stay put. Right here. I'm the way. Come a long way, haven't you? Well, He brought us a long way. He's brought us all the way. My Savior has led me. 40 years. Some of you are over 40. Some of us are over 40. Like Jill back there, 46, if you didn't know. over 40 years, He's kept us, sustained us, provided for us, restrained us. You women could have been a harlot on the street. You men could have been a drug addict. Start to say the sky's the limit. The gutter's the limit where we could have been. Right? The gutter's the limit. The restraining grace. You ever thought about the restraining grace of God? What He kept us from doing? Being? And where we are now? Why did He do this? Look at verse 2. Why did He do this? Verse 2 says, He brought us, He led us 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee. That's the purpose of God's salvation, really. While we're on this earth, you see, he that is humble or abased will be what? Exalted, the Scripture says. He that is humbled shall be exalted. Because listen to this verse. I remember this verse since the day I read it. In Isaiah it says, "The Lord of hosts hath purposed it to stain the pride of all glory and to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth." And the Scripture says in Proverbs 6, it's Lord, six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to Him. And the first thing is a proud look. And God has determined it. That's what that verse says. He's determined it to stain the pride of all glory. That's what this our generation is in this thing. Proud. That's what 1 Timothy 3 describing our generation does. All the way through there. 2 Timothy 3. Describes our generation. Proud, haughty, boasters. This is the I generating, the me. I can, you know. I can do it. I can. That's the reason God's going to burn this planet up. Why? Because everything every son of Adam has, he received it from God. I mean, every morsel of food, an article of clothing, and bit of information in their head, and the faculties, everything is from God. The Scripture says, "What do we have that we have not received?" Now, if we received it, why do we glory as if we have not received it? You see? God's not hard for destroying this planet someday. Because men boast of what they are and what they do. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, the mighty man in his mighty strength. Glory in me, he said. I am the Lord. By the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I'm saved. I mean 100% grace, I'm saved. By the grace of God, I know what I know. The only reason I know this gospel, and I'm not this... Well, like those fellows said, these Arminians, is by the grace of God. The only reason I'm born in the land of plenty and not born in Egypt, the only reason my name is Paul Mahan and live in plenty, and my name's not Sridharan Kalistas, scraping to make ends meet, scraping to get my next meal, is by the grace of God Almighty. I mean the sovereign, distinguishing, discriminating grace. 100%. Didn't we read that? He said, no, we didn't read that. Yeah, we did. He said, I gave you the power to get wealth. Didn't he? This is the reason God is angry with the wicked every day. It's all the sovereign grace of God. And why? For Christ's sake. If God hadn't determined to send His Son down here, He wouldn't have put up with Adam for a minute. He'd have wiped him out, let alone this whole Adamic, damnable, human race, would he? If Christ hadn't come. It's all for Christ's sake. Like old Mephibosheth. When he appeared before David, what David said, he said, I'm going to spare you. You're a son of Saul. And if you were given your free will to do what you would, you'd tear me off the throne. But I'm going to save you for Jonathan's sake. And not just save you. That's not what the Lord didn't just save us. But like Mephibosheth, it's at his table. Now, let's read some of that here. He said, he fed thee, he suffered thee. Verse 3. Here's the first thing. He humbled you. And he suffered thee to hunger. He suffered thee to hunger. Ah, boy. We need to get hungry, don't we? He suffered us to hunger. Look at verse 2. It says, God did this to humble thee. No wonder it wasn't in my notes. I passed it over. Here's the two reasons. To humble thee and to prove thee. I was skipping verses, wasn't I? Those are the two reasons. He humbles us by this salvation and to prove us. Verse 2. To prove us. To know what was in thine heart. Whether you would keep his commandments or not. The scripture says out of the heart are the issues of life. It's easy to be religious. Everybody's religious. That's what our Lord said about his generation and I say about mine. This people draweth near to me with their lips. Their heart is far from them. Out of the heart proceed the issues of life. Religion is not all about looking a certain way or acting a certain way or going to church or this and that. It's about a heart filled with need, hunger and thirst after the righteousness. A heart filled with love to the God of all glory. It's a poor, wretched, vile, empty, naked sinner needing a handout. A heart knowing that. To prove what was in your heart. You see, some of these Israelites proved that their affection wasn't set on things above, was it? Didn't it? First little inconvenience came along. What'd they do? Oh, go back to Egypt. Didn't they? They went without, you know, they went without. Maybe went one day without gorging themselves. And they said, oh, we want the leeks and onions. We loathe this light bread. They had their affection set on Egypt. Others just maybe wanted a piece of land in Jordan. You reckon that's possible, Stan? They just wanted freedom from Egypt and a piece of land in Jordan. And some people get religion, you know, just to quit this or quit that or start a new life or whatever. But Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb. They followed God because they loved God. Right? Not what they could get out of it. Well, that's the reason. Now, that's what this is all about. That's what trials, that's what everything's going to do. It's going to humble us, bring us down to the point where we don't have anything but Him. And He's going to find out where our heart is. Trials weed out the sheep from the goats, the tares from the wheat. They sure do. And a trial doesn't have to be something tough. It can be prosperity. Like those examples I gave saying, a new house, a new car, a new job. Don't need to go for it. That's a trial. Right? Doesn't have to be something hard. Temptation. Well, All right, read on here in verse 3. Now, he said, he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. He suffered thee to hunger. God brings every one of his children to this point, to hunger and thirst after Christ, after the gospel, after the truth. Doesn't it? It says here, he suffered thee to hunger, verse 3, and fed thee with manna which you knew not. Gave you a gospel you'd never heard of before. Made you hungry. Some of you sitting right here, when the Lord started to deal with you, Joe, I'm thinking of you. I thought of you when this verse popped up. When the Lord started dealing with you, before you heard the gospel, he made you hungry, but you didn't know what you was hungry for, did you? Is that the way it was, Nancy? Didn't he say something like this? It's got to be better than this. When he was in that mess up there, eating the husks and fighting the goats. Huh? That's when you went home at night, you know, after that fussing and fighting, and sat on your bed and said, got to be better than this. Isn't that something like that, you said? Started making you hungry. Started making you hungry. And it fed you. With manna you didn't know anything about. Oh, my. Manna you didn't know about. A gospel you'd never heard before. And you said, this is just what I needed. And look at it. Verse 3. Neither did your fathers know. They didn't know it either. Some of them still don't know it. Matter of fact, most in here don't know it. Who maketh thee the difference? Most of your fathers don't know the gospel, do they? We're in the minority here, Sam. Who makes us to differ? Ah, boy. And it says here, he says that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only, or that is, this world's not life. This is not what living is, truly, but it's out of, by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What's that? Who's that? Christ, the living Word. He said, I'm the bread of life. This is life more abundant. Isn't it? How much joy you get out of this life, Deborah? You get a little bit out of Andrew, except when he gives you a hard time. You get a little bit out of this, you know, your job, except when they give you a hard time. You get a little bit out of this and that and the other, don't you? Just a little bit. Just a taste to keep you from going crazy. What's real life, though? This is life more abundant. Isn't it? In this world, you have nothing but tribulation. Tribulation. And that's when he feeds you with this word from the very mouth of God, which is Christ himself, his gospel. Here's in verse 4. And not only does the gospel feed us, it clothes us. Verse 4. Thy raiment wax not old upon thee. The gospel feeds the hungry and clothes the naked. Raiment wax not old upon thee. What's this talking about? Do I need to tell anybody in here what this could be possibly talking about? Anybody? If so, you haven't heard any preaching from this pulpit. This is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That robe, that seamless robe. That this is the raiment that waxes not. It waxes not old. You ever get tired of hearing about Christ's righteousness and purity? Do you? Does it get old to you? Oh, no. It's new every morning. To a sinner, to a naked sinner, it's new every morning. This robe is mighty comforting, a covering. When I was a young man, I used to pump iron. And I used to be somewhat proud of my physique. And was not too ashamed to walk around with my shirt off, you know, naked, so to speak. Don't you laugh, Mindy. She says I got handlebars now, but Well, don't you laugh either, Nancy. But when I was young, I was real proud, you know, of myself and my strength and my physique and all that. That's kind of a picture of man and his in religion, isn't it? He's proud of himself, not knowing he's naked. God sees him as he is. You know what God does when he saves a man or a woman? He strips them naked. That's the first thing he does. He strips us plumb naked, where we see God sees everything about me. There's nothing covered. That's what, isn't that what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden? Isn't that the first thing they realized when they became sinners? And so it is with every child of God whom God brings the gospel to. They realize, I don't have a covering. I'm naked before the eyes of Him with whom I have to do. Thank God He provided the best robe. He said, that's the first thing He said, didn't He, John? Bring the best robe. The seamless robe. Nancy pointed that out to me. I didn't say it when we were studying Christ's robe. Never get a tear in it. See, when you have seams, isn't that the first thing to rip? Without seam, it'll never tear. It'll never rip. Never get a hole in it. Never get a hole in it. And it doesn't grow old to me. It's still covering this naked sinner today. Still wearing well. Still wearing well. Read on. It says here, neither did your foot swell these 40 years. Talking about the shoes we're wearing. What shoes might that be? Huh? Right, Vicki. Ephesians 6 says we're shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This gospel is what God puts on our feet to walk by. We walk by faith. It fits well. You have a good pair of shoes that you've had a long time and you just don't want to get rid of them. Huh? Do you? Old pair, good pair of, I guarantee you they're made out of leather. Man-made materials won't last, will they? And they're not comfortable. Have you ever bought a pair of vinyl work boots, Stan? I have. Don't do it. They'll kill your feet. And they won't last any time at all. But a good old pair of leather boots or shoes, and if you keep them oiled, they'll last indefinitely. Such is the gospel. It fits well. It gets, you know, leather gets more comfortable with age. It's more, it just conforms to you, doesn't it? Or you to it. It's good protection. It's what animals wear. That's another reason to buy leather. That's the reason this gospel, that's a picture of this gospel. It's a slain animal. And when God clothed Adam and Eve with, what did He cover them with? Coats of skins. And we're covered with a skin too. Jesus Christ. We're in Him. Ah, boy. You know, I thought about this. Hannah can enter into this. We have horses, you know, and a good farrier, a fellow who shoes horses, a good farrier who's been in it a long time, if he has good shoes and he's a good farrier, he can put those shoes on that horse, trim those hooves down and trim the hooves down, conform them to that shoe and nail those, put those nails in a sure place and nail those shoes on that horse. And that will enable that horse to go walk great distances and carry heavy loads. Such is this gospel. In the hands of the Holy Spirit, He's a good farrier. He puts this nail in the sure place, shods His people with this gospel, enable us to walk by faith, for long distances, yea, all our lives, and to bear heavy burdens. Heavy burdens. It'll keep you from falling. Keep you from falling. The gospel wears well, tastes good, walks well. Food and raiment's what it is, and I'm content. Having food and raiment, let us therefore be content. You weren't smiling when you got here, Deborah. What are you smiling for now? You act like you're happy now. You content? Okay, let's just stay here another 10 minutes, please. Food and raiment. This is it. This is the believer's bread and clothing. Life. Verse 5 says this. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son or his daughter, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Chastening. We need it. Just like our children need it, don't they? I walked the hand as nearly a teenager now, and I walked up behind her the other day and just whacked her. She said, what'd you do that for? It hurt. I said, I haven't done it in a long time. You're bound to need it. Well, it's so, isn't it? It's so, isn't it? I mean, older, you can, doesn't my Hannah, I'm 42 years old. My dad ought to come up to me every now and then and just whack me a good one. Right, Joe? Joe's 50. Shoot. 60. Might as well say 60. Need a good whacking, don't you? Thanks, I needed that. That's what we ought to say concerning the chastening of our God. You know, let me tell you this about our chastening, His chastening. Scripture calls it light affliction. It's a whole lot less than we deserve. And it's a whole lot lighter than many people get. Keep that in mind. Consider, too, that whom God loves, He chastens. I remember a preacher telling that to a fellow one time who was going through severe trials. What about Job? Right there's an illustration. No one has ever or will ever suffer to the extent that man did. Talking about losing loved ones. He lost everybody. Didn't he? All his sons and daughters. All his worldly possessions. Everything. What about health? Scraping boils with a broken piece of glass. Sitting on a dung heap. A pile of manure. Did God love him? That's why he sent all that. God said that there's none like him. Didn't he? God said, God spoke proudly of his servant Job, whom he loved. To Satan and said, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him. That's my son. So what are you going to do? Hand him over to you. Is that love? What did he get in the end? Now, wait a minute. Read the rest of the story now. It doesn't stop there, does it, Nancy? Huh? It says Job had, at the end, how much more than he had to begin with? So much so that he forgot all his trouble. And so it will be with us. So it will. That's whom God loves, He chastens. Verse 6, therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways and to fear Him. Verse 7, the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land. Isn't this a good land we live in? Now, I'm not talking about USA. I'm talking about this little piece of dirt right here that this building sits on. Zion, Mount, you're not coming to, you can come to Mount Zion, the city. Isn't this a good place to be? Good people. That's a pretty good old Joe behind you there. Good old guy in front of you, isn't it, John? Or Joe. Nobody you'd rather be with right now, would you? It's a good place. Good place to be.
amiable tabernacle. Amiable tabernacle. Joe, when you're riding down the highway and can't make it for service, I bet you just like David in Psalm 84 said, I wish I was just a little bird in the rafter. Here I am down riding down here in this old truck. Stan the other day is what? I don't know what he was doing, but he wishes he's here. This is a good land. Why? Look what's in it. A land of brooks of waters. Brooks, that means living water. Brooks. Don't you love babbling brooks, Nancy? Babbling brooks. Something about the sound of it just gives you peace, doesn't it? And a brook is just gives you, you know, they say water going over rocks it cleans it up. Well, you know, that's an old wise fable. But that applies to the gospel all right, though. Water in a rock will sure clean. It's clean water. Water coming over and out of the rock. Good water. Living water. Babbling brook. Read on. Fountains. This is a place where you can find a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners can plunge beneath that flood of his altar. Read on. Depths that spring out of valleys and hills. Oh, the depths, Paul said, of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Depths. How we plumb the depths, don't we? We dive deep here, don't we? Huh? Into these obscure passages. That's what Isaiah 29 said about God's people. He said, oh, light has shone upon you, and you see out of obscurity. That means obscure little places over in the Old Testament that the whole world throws away. Nobody's even using the Old Testament today. And we dive deep and we see a land of wheat and barley and vines and pomegranates. What's pomegranates? We saw that, didn't we? Vines, we've read that too. Fig trees and olive oil and honey. Spring depths. When down in Mexico one time, and we went snorkeling off an island there, about 75 miles from Merida, 100 miles, an island. And we went snorkeling. Beautiful place. And there was a coral reef out there, and just a little ways off the shore. Hannah did it. Mindy did it. Coral reef. And you go down there. Oh, man. The fish. It's like being in an aquarium, you know. It's beautiful. Beautiful. The deeper you go, the more fabulous sights you see. And you know, we've dived deep, haven't we? Haven't we seen some wonderful sight from God's Word? When the world not even getting their feet wet. Isn't that right? Not even getting their feet wet. A land of wheat and barley. Oh, we're eating high on the hog. High on the hog's ham, isn't it? Not feet. That's why I finally figured out that saying, Joe. Poor people nibbled on pig's feet. Eat high on the hog, eat the ham. We're eating high on the hog, land of wheat and barley. Take the fine with the coarse, and the vines and fig tree and oil, olive oil, honey, sweet. Taste of cry, land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. You can come in here at any time and get a full meal. Can't you? Bread without scarceness. He's prepared us a table in the midst of our enemies. In a time when there's a famine of the hearing of God's Word, isn't it? He's prepared us a huge multi-course table. Read on. Without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron. All this. This stone we're built on it gets harder and more solid all the time. Out of whose hills you dig brass, bright and shining, glorious objects are to be found, treasures. And when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. He hath done it. Beware that you don't forget him. Keep his commandments. But if you do, if you leave this gospel, you'll perish with everybody else. Remember. Forget not. Hadn't he been good to us? Led us all this way in the wilderness these 40 years. And all that he's given to us. And has hid it from the wise and prudent and withheld it from the world. And we're not one whit different. You want some good reading for yourself this week? Looking for some place to read in the Scripture? Deuteronomy. That's where I've been reading. And I started reading and I couldn't stop. Just couldn't stop. Go all the way through 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, you'll see. It's just glorious. Just glorious. All right, I want to sing a song in closing. Jerry, number 309. 309. We don't sing much to close these Wednesday night services out. I won't sing one. Let's stand and sing 309. You got it? Thank you.